Well, if you turn back to Acts 26, we're going to refer to a number of different passages as we go along. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, not used by me, but by someone else, the lady is not for turning. If you're as ancient as I am, you grew up under the Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, who became renowned for being, if she got something into her mind, that was it, fixed forever for our nation. That she was firm, stubborn, some would say, unchangeable, immovable. And in 1980, she gave her most memorable speech. The nation was going through a terrible recession at the time, and she had these economic policies, and people were urging her to change her mind on how she was running the nation. And then she said this, she stood up in front of Parliament, she said, "To those waiting with bated breath for that favorite media catchphrase, the U-turn, I have only one thing to say. U-turn, if you want to. The lady's not for turning." When she got something into her mind, she was inflexible. If we were to use Bible terms, we would say, the lady's not for repenting. She's not going to change her mind. And if we were to describe the Christian life, we could describe it in one sense like that, that we are to be people who refuse to repent. Maybe you've never heard that from a pulpit before, but there is an aspect of the Christian life where we are to be unrepentant people. That we must never change our mind on things that are fixed in God's word about who he is and about who we are and about the way of salvation, the way that we come to know God for ourselves. We are to be unrepentant about these things as a church. We are fixed and to say, I am not for turning. But there's another way of describing the Christian life and saying that the Christian life is a life of repentance. That every single Christian among us and throughout history has fallen in so many ways and must continually turn away from that sin. Must repent. We must be repentant people. In many ways, the Christian life could be described as an unrepentant life. As the Apostle Paul says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But in another way, the Christian life is a life of repentance as we recognize our failings and our sins. And at the heart of the Christian message, sorry, this is echoing a little bit. At the heart of the Christian message and the call of the gospel, as it comes to each one of us, if we know nothing about God personally, if he isn't our savior, at the heart of the call of the gospel is a call to repentance. There are many things for which a non-Christian must say, if they're to enter into eternal life, this man, this lady is for turning. In the passage that we read in Acts 26, we hear from a man, the Apostle Paul, who understood the Christian faith in a way that was probably better than anyone else in all of history. And throughout his preaching, he constantly uses this word repentance. And whenever he goes around the nations, he calls everyone to repent and to believe in the gospel. Even here, as he's giving a defense of himself and his own preaching and his work, he stands before the king and the judge that could sentence him to death. And unashamedly, he says to the king about the necessity of him repenting. In verse 18, he tells him that the message of the gospel is intended to open the eyes of Jews and Gentiles, so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God in order that they might receive forgiveness of sins. He says that's possible only by the fact, verse 23 there, that Jesus Christ has suffered for sinners and risen again from the dead to bring life and forgiveness to all who repent and believe in him. The message that Paul preached was not a message of, you have been terrible, king, and therefore you must try better at this. You must turn over a new leaf. You must try not to sin anymore and become religious like I am. No, his message was, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah and Savior of the world, has done it all, has completed the work of salvation, and that you, king, can add nothing to it. Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead to give forgiveness. And in response, O king, you must turn from your darkness to this light, from the power of Satan to God. So when we say that in order to become a Christian, you must repent and believe in the gospel, we're in no way saying that this is something that you must contribute to your salvation. That Jesus Christ did a whole lot on the cross as he died for sinners and maybe done 99%, but here is the 1% that you must add. There's nothing to add to a work that has been completed. We heard this 2 weeks ago if you were here. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. But the response that we must make is to repent and to believe. Repent and believe. The king, as he listens to the Apostle Paul, says, Paul, by the preaching, by the facts that you've given me, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And so as we call you to repentance and faith tonight, it's not so that you turn over a new leaf and go away and say, I'm going to try harder and go to church more. It's so that you don't almost become a Christian, but that you actually do become a Christian, change from the inside out by the power of God. And I want to frame tonight with just two questions that summarize repentance. And the first question is, what do you need to turn from? Because at its heart, repentance means to turn from something or someone. Repentance means to change our mind, to turn in a different direction. Maybe you've realized at some point in school or in work that you've been in an unhealthy friendship group. And as it goes on, you realize that they're influencing you bad and you can't do anything to help. And the more you spend, the more down you become. And you decide in that moment, this is not a good friendship group. I'm going to change groups. I'm going to change friends. Or perhaps you've been driving down a road and you've realized that you've taken a wrong turn and you're going in the wrong direction and you stop. Look on Google Maps. Oh, I should have gone that way. And you stop. You change your mind about where you're going. You turn around and go the opposite direction. In both cases, you have repented. You've repented of your friendship group. You've repented of your car direction. You've turned around. And so when the Bible calls non-Christians to repent, it's saying you're going in the wrong direction. Even though you think to yourself, I'm doing well, I'm going well, my life seems to be smooth, everything's going according to my plan. We need to realize this, that without Jesus Christ as our Savior, however good our lives, however nice and fulfilled we may feel, we are going in the wrong direction without him. We are to change our mind, change our direction, and go in a different way. But what are we to repent of? What are we to turn away from? How are we to change our mind? Well, the Bible tells us a number of ways that we have to change our mind. And the first thing is that the call of God to repent is a call, first of all, that we change our mind about who he is. If you've ever read some of the recent books against God, they come up with this idea that God by nature, in his sovereign purposes, is unjust and unkind. And everything about the book is based on this premise. God is horrible. Now, how do we disprove him? Because he's destroying this world. Every single one of us, if we don't know Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, has a wrong understanding of who God is. We start at the wrong place. And therefore, to begin this repentance, we need to change our mind about who he is. This same Apostle Paul, if we'd read a few chapters earlier in Acts 17, he went to Athens one day to a place called the Areopagus, which was basically a debating chamber. And all the philosophers and all the religious people would gather there every day and they'd debate various aspects on how to live and if there was a God and who God was. And as Paul went into this Areopagus, he's walking through and in the center, there's this altar that says, this is the altar to the unknown God. And he looks at that, he says, this is an opportunity to proclaim in this place of confusion and debate where nobody really knows the truth, but everybody's arguing about their opinions. This is my opportunity to proclaim the truth. He stands up and he says, I proclaim to you this unknown God that you have no idea who he is. And he talks to them about the nature of and the reality of who God is. He says, you worship what you do not know. In all your debating, you wander in darkness. You worship gods made of stone and wood, and then you argue about how to live faithfully to them. But I proclaim to you, he says, the God who made the universe, the one who formed all things with his own hands, who made you and created you and placed you here, not to debate, but to believe. Not to live in darkness, but to live in light. Because you've got misunderstandings of God, you're spending your whole life arguing about things that you know nothing about. But I proclaim to you a living God who has sent his son into this world that you might be forgiven and saved. And Paul doesn't just do that as another debating point. He is declaring to them the God that he has personally met. We've read about it, haven't we? He's on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, meets with him on that road. Paul is not saying, oh, let's debate Jesus. Let's have a discussion about whether Jesus is the right God or whether your unknown God is another right God or if the God of this religion is the right God. No, he says, I proclaim to you someone I've met, someone who's alive and real, someone who made the heavens and the earth. And I love the way he puts it. He's so kind. He says, look, this God has formed the boundaries of your lives so that you would be here tonight, he says, so that you might reach out and find the true God in this moment. And that is true this evening for each one of us, that we are not here by accident. Didn't just wander in or didn't just come because our parents brought us. God designed that you would be here this evening to hear about him so that you might reach out and find Jesus Christ for yourself. And it must start with this, that you must change your opinion on who God is. Even growing up in a Christian home, we can get all these ideas and comprehensions of God and belief systems about who God is and who he isn't. And God says, I want to reveal who I actually am. I'm a God who formed you and brought you to this church, to this city, to this nation, so that you might find me. Because I'm a God of extraordinary grace. Not just a God who rules the heavens, but I'm a God who meets with individuals who are in darkness to shine my light into them. Whether they're in Areopagus or Emmanuel, whether they've never heard about Christ before or heard about him 1,000 times, God wants you to know him. So change your mind, he says, about who God is. The Apostle Paul calls them in verse 30, he says, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's what he said in Areopagus. He says, God has brought you to this debating chamber to repent about your knowledge or lack of knowledge about God. Maybe that's you this evening. The wrong comprehension wrong understanding of who God is. Change your mind about God and meet him as he is in his word. But we're also to change our mind about who we are. Because most of us, if not all of us, have far too high an opinion of ourselves and far too low an opinion of who God is. Right? We think God is down there, and we think that we're good and righteous and know our own mind and going in the right direction. We've all got our own plans. We often think of ourselves as these wonderful, great people who deserve the best of everything. It reminds me of the time in Luke 13 when Jesus heard about the falling down of a tower, the Tower of Siloam. And tragically, 18 people were crushed under the stonework of the tower. And people came to Jesus and said, "Those must have been particularly wicked people for God to destroy them in such a way. How evil must they have been for God to crush them like that?" Because what they thought to themselves was, the evil people get killed and suffer like that, but us, we are good people, not like them people in Silo. We are righteous people. We're good people. God must love us particularly because he protects us and allows us to live. And Jesus turns to them and he says, "You've got a deep misunderstanding, not only about the people of Siloam, but about yourselves." And so he says to them this, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." It's a humbling thing when you first realize that you're not as good as you thought you were. When God shows you yourself in all the filth of your mind and actions, the lack of love for others, critical spirits, the way that we destroy others to lift ourselves up, push ourselves down to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others. And then God reveals that to us, and it's a crushing blow when we think too highly of ourselves, when God says, "No, this is who you are. You're wicked. You're evil. You're nothing like me. I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm just. I'm full of grace. But you, you're full of sin, self-centeredness. And unless you repent, you will perish." You see what Jesus is saying? He says, "You've got a real deep misunderstanding about yourselves, and you need to repent of that. You need to turn away. You need to change your mind about who you are and about who God is. For everyone is guilty before God. Everyone deserves to perish, not just some people in Siloam, especially you who are self-righteous, who come to me with these accusations about them and your self-righteousness about yourself. You need to change your mind. You need to turn away from a high view of yourself and a low view of God." But there's also a call of the gospel to repent of our personal actions against God and his word, to repent of our sins. Every single one of us has specific weaknesses, behavior patterns that are different to other people, very specific to us and our own personalities, that are fighting against God. Whatever they are, whether they're maybe self-righteousness on one hand or unrighteousness on the other, maybe we're selfish people. Maybe we have issues with our mouths and speak terrible things. Maybe it's our brains and our imaginations that we're 1,000 miles an hour and think the most horrific things. Maybe it's just the lack of care for others, a lack of love for others. But each one of us, according to our own personalities, has specific sins that we have done to break the law of God and to hurt the heart of God, who loved us and designed us in his own image. And we aren't just sinners in general. Each one of us has acted deliberately and defiantly against our Creator. And in order to become a Christian, we must change our mind about the specific value that we place upon our own rebellion against God. We must turn away from our specific sins and say, oh God, I have sinned against you in this way. I'm not just a general sinner, I am a specific sinner. I fought against you and against your creation and against the people you have made in this way. I am diabolical. I am sinful and evil. Unless we view our rebellion against God as truly evil, we can never experience the wonderful grace and forgiveness that is on offer. We are to turn away from our own desires and our own lusts to trust in the living God. We hear this call again and again throughout the Bible, to turn away from specific sins. To the church in Revelation 2:21, Jesus says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Later in Revelation 9:21, they did not repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They didn't turn away from specific sins. They held on to them. They were dear to them. They said, I can't let them go. I cannot turn away from them to God. No, I'm going to cling on to this darkness. I will not let go. If you are to become a Christian tonight, you must turn away. You must change your mind about who God is, about who you are, and about your specific sins. You must defy your own logic. You must defy your own love. It clings on so dearly to rebellion against God. You must turn away from them all. I wonder if you'll do that this evening. It's not just the request of God who comes to you and says, will you repent? No, it's a command of God to repent and believe the gospel. He comes and says, you've got to, you must do. If you're ever to know release from the darkness and walk in the light, repent, change your mind about me and yourself and come to know me. What do we need to turn from? We need to turn away from our old belief systems, our old understandings of this world and how it functions, and who made it and who runs it, and how good we are. We must turn to God. So what do we need to turn to? You know, when we turn our car in a different direction, we necessarily not only turn away from, but we, by turning our car, we are turning to. I had a friend years ago who was telling me how he was coming back to Wales, back to Swansea from the north of England, and he's on a motorway. You know what it's like when you drive on a motorway? You just drive, you switch off. He's just driving away, and he's on this motorway, and he's just presuming he's been there many times before, excuse me, and he's just driving down, and he comes to this junction. He doesn't even really notice that it's a junction. The motorway just splits into two. And just, it was completely unaware that he was supposed to bear right, not bear left. Just switched off. He's in the first lane, just drifted left, and off he went down this motorway. And he's looking at the time. He's like, oh, I should be near Wales now. And he looked up and he saw a sign to a village or a town that he'd heard of that was the other side of London. It's like, that can't be real. How is there? There must be one near Wales. And so he comes off the next junction. He looks on his map. He sees where he is. There's this alarming moment when instead of being at the border of Wales, he was 3 hours' drive away, completely switched off. And how easy it is just to drift aimlessly through life, presuming that we're on the right direction somehow, not really aware of what's going on, not really thinking through the direction of our lives. We're just getting on with life. My teachers told me I must pass these exams, so I passed these exams. somebody suggested this university is a good university, so I went to that university and I got a job, and it's the job I wanted, and I've got the job I want, and I'm saving up some money, and I hope to buy a house, and then I think I should make some retirement plans, and I get my pension scheme, and I go through life, and off I go, and I'm just drifting through life without a thought about who am I? Why am I here? Why has God made me? Is there a God? What is he like? How do I know him? Has he said anything? But off we go. We've gone drifting year, decades after decades. And there's a man in our old church who was 92. He'd been an atheist all his life. And his wife had come to church for many years, praying for him every prayer meeting, or asking for prayer for him every prayer meeting. 92. The whole of his life, never thought of God other than to say, there can't be a God. I just can't be. I don't really want to know him if there is one. And 92, he came into the church. He heard this message of repent and believe the gospel, became a Christian, baptized the same year, 92 years old. But 92 years drifting down the wrong motorway, going in the wrong direction. Maybe that's you this evening. You've not really thought about it. Friends, this is the most serious matter in the world. It's more important than any exam that we'll ever do, or job we'll ever get, or pension scheme we'll ever invest in. It's the decision of life. Who is God? Who am I? And how do I come to know him? Maybe we're drifting aimlessly in church. We've got a Christian family and regulars at youth events and church services, but we never really thought why. It's so easy, isn't it, to switch off. I remember as a child switching off in church services, counting the tiles on the ceiling. I bet some of you know how many tiles there are, because I did when I was a child. Can't remember now, but I think it was 136, maybe. Can't remember particularly, but it was a lot of tiles. Switching off. Somebody out there at the front is speaking. There's some vague things about God and not really thinking through in depth. What is going on? Will you awaken from your sleep? Will you think through these matters, not just tonight, but over the next few days? Will you pray them through? Will you read God's word? Will you think seriously? Because upon this depends your eternal, immortal soul, your eternal destination before God. And unless you stop in your tracks and say, where am I going? Do I know him as my savior? We'll go down the wrong track. We'll drift for life and perish. But God in grace calls us tonight. Stop in the road, turn around in the road, and come to know me and my rich grace, so rich, so free, that I'll meet you however far you've fallen, however sinful you become, however evil others know you to be or don't know you to be, because you've covered up so well. I'll meet you there. I don't ask you to move, I'll come to you. We see that in Jesus Christ, don't we? Left heaven to come to us. He didn't ask us to build a tower to go to him. He says, just as you are, without one plea, but that the blood of Christ was shed for you. He will come to meet us at that point. Stop in the tracks, consider Jesus Christ, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to God, for he will abundantly pardon. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you switched off, traveled so far in your hearts from God? Jesus Christ is calling you this evening. Return to me. Come and cast yourself at the foot of the cross and say, I don't fully understand everything, but will you show me yourself in your word? For Christ has done it all. And perhaps tonight, like my friend, you've spotted how far away you really are. What must you do? Repent. Change your mind. Turn around and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon him. Come with empty hands and say, I've got nothing to offer you, Jesus. The only thing that I contribute to my salvation is my sin, my rebellion. It's all I've got to give you. Jesus comes, washes us clean, renews our heart, and clothes us in new clothes that are perfect and pure before him, and makes us, by his own power, acceptable to him. The Bible says that there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Will you make heaven glad tonight? Call upon his name. Turn away from your understanding of God and yourself and your sin and say, forgive me, for I have sinned. Will you delight Christ? Delight the heart of God by believing in him. Will you make heaven dance? Say, I repent. I'll not drift any longer, but I will trust in the one who bled and died to buy my pardon. Repent, 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 and believe the gospel.